Okay, last week we looked at the first two of the Ten Commandments and observed that we violate the first commandment by raising anything that is less than God to the status of God himself. That's having another God before God. And we violate the second commandment by reducing the God who is God to something less than himself. So that may be a helpful way to think about the relationship. The Roman Catholic tradition sees those two commandments as one commandment, and they number 10 as two commandments. That's a different story, but I think the wisdom of separating what I've just called one and two is that they're really making slightly different points, complementary points perhaps. Tonight we come to commandment number 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or the way the New RSV translates it, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Let me read that again. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. In the soliloquy from her balcony, Shakespeare's Juliet asks, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. That was written about 4 centuries ago, but my perception is that remains pretty much the modern Western view. A name is a lifeless, empty label. It's just some sounds by which we distinguish one thing from another. And in and of itself, it has no particular value. But to the ancient Hebrews and to so-called primitive peoples pretty much everywhere, everything is in a name. To name something was to capture its essence, to identify its character, and at least to some extent, to be able to control it. The Talmudic commentary on the book of Genesis says that part of Adam's dignity given to him by God was he had the privilege of naming other creatures. And thereby he actually participated to some extent in the creation itself. You can just see him overlooking the menagerie of animals and pondering and sort of saying, okay, now you are a duck-billed platypus. And you are a three-toed sloth. And you are a side-blotched lizard. And you are a hippopotamus. And we read that out of that whole parade of animals, there was not found a helper fit for the man. And God said, by the way, there's one more creature for you to name. And Adam took one look at Eve and said, whoa, man. It's fascinating that in the scriptures, whenever somebody undergoes a change of character or position or status, typically he or she undergoes a name change. Abram, which means exalted father, becomes Abraham. And by the way, what's added is the Hebrew letter H, which is sometimes an abbreviation for Ruach, which is the word for spirit. So you could argue that when Abram was touched by the Holy Spirit, he became Abraham. Jacob, whose name means the supplanter, dirty sneak thief, becomes Israel, which is literally he who wrestles with God, but it was used to denote him as a prince of God. Simon, one of Jesus' first followers. Simon means shifty, sandy, unstable. You could never build anything on a Simon. He becomes Peter, a rock. literally a small rock or a pebble. And it's a play on words. You are Peter, Petros, a small rock, and upon this Petra, this mighty boulder, I will build my church. Church is not built on Peter. Church is built on Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wherever that confession is made, there I will build my church. But you're a small pebble. You're sort of a chip off the old block. Biblically, a person's name is his or her character, and knowing it, discovering it, is very important. It enables you to exercise at least a certain amount of power over that person. You call out his name and he stops dead in his tracks. Must have been the power of the name. What more logical conclusion than that? I think if you look closely, you'll see the beginnings of magic in that understanding of the power of a name. The repetition of names, words, sacred sounds, incantations, they're designed to dominate and control in magic. You remember the children's story of Rumpelstiltskin? To know his name was to be able to control him. And so, not only the beginning of magic in general, but the beginning of black magic in particular. The use of God's name, not in praise and adoration, but in some unholy formula in an attempt to control him. If the making of a graven image was the attempt to whittle God down to size, taking his name in vain goes a step further. It demands that the God of the universe attend my beck and call and do my bidding. Now that's taking it to its logical extreme. You shall not misuse, you shall not use wrongly the name of the Lord your God. The name of God has been used in precisely this way in things occult and sometimes in what purports to be orthopraxis. You know the word orthodoxy, that means right belief, right teaching. Orthopraxis means right behavior, and it's sometimes been used in what purports to be right behavior in the church in that way. There is, for instance, in the British Museum, a manuscript from the Middle Ages with formularies for compelling demons to obey or leave. And one of them says in part, "O thou most disobedient spirit," and then name the spirit, "I condemn thee by the virtue and power of the three most dreadful and mighty names of God, Alga, or Alpha, An, or Omega, and Tetragrammaton," which is the name of a name. Tetragrammaton is the YHWH, Yahweh, name of God. I'll come back to that in a moment. I condemn thee by the virtue and power of the three most dreadful and mighty names of God, Alpha, Omega, and Tetragrammaton, into the hands of these princes, Lucifer, Satanus, Beelzebul, Jackanel, to be tormented in the bottomless pit of hell for thy stubbornness, willfulness, disobedience, and rebellion. And furthermore, as Christ Jesus cast out devils by the power of his divine Godhead, by that power of Christ Jesus, I cast thee into the tormenting pit of fire and brimstone until the latter day of judgment, unless thou be obedient to fulfill my will and commandment in all things I have or shall ask or demand of thee, without any deceit, falsehood, or delay, in nomine patri, filii, et spiriti sancti. Amen, fiat, fi, fi. What do you think of that? Is that orthopraxis or is that occult? At its very worst, we have the spectacle of the Black Mass with a duly consecrated priest of the church standing over a helpless infant with a sacrificial knife in his hand, intoning the reversed words of the Lord's Prayer, "Heaven in art, who Father our, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." At its best, that's its worst, at its best, we have well-intentioned people sometimes setting out to do good in the name of a God they really don't know very well. Like the magicians in the book of Acts, who tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. The evil spirits leapt upon them, saying, "Well, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. That took place in Ephesus. They tried to do a good thing, cast out demons in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. Didn't know what they were doing. Matthew 7, we have Jesus saying, "There will be people who say in the last day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And he answers them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" So taking God's name in vain is a matter of invoking his power, his presence, his person, his honor, his character, his blessing for an agenda that is not his. Should I say that again? Taking his name in vain is a matter of invoking his power, his presence, his person, his honor, his character, his blessing for an agenda that is not his. How many things does the church do in the name of God that he never intended? Jesus said, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be uprooted." And how much stuff is growing in the church that the Father never planted? That's taking his name in vain. He has no commitment to bless that which he didn't intend in the first place. I suspect that's a pretty far cry from what most people think of when they hear the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." To most folks, that's a prohibition against casual profanity. And it may be that some of you think it's absolutely ludicrous for me to suggest there's any possible comparison between the black arts, the deliberate blasphemy of the black mass, and the casual cursing of so many of our contemporaries. But I'm not so sure about that. If there were no God, then neither one would mean anything. The use of his name in any way, praise, worship, adoration, petition, if there were no God, it wouldn't mean anything. They'd all be simply a matter of colorful metaphors, as Spock said in Star Trek IV. But if there is a God offended by unholy incantation, is it really worse to speak his name with dread awareness of the awesome forces you're attempting to control than it is to speak his name so carelessly that you don't even realize you've used it? If what's at stake is the misuse of God's name, which is the greater misuse? Do we think that the prevalence of profanity somehow lessens its offensiveness? It's worth thinking about. Some of us may need to do a little evangelizing of our tongues. The book of James says the hardest thing to control in all the world is the tongue. I submit to you that it ought to be like fingernails across the blackboard when we hear God's name taken in vain, when we hear the name of Jesus in a curse. There was a group of Roman Catholic sisters who made a commitment that whenever they heard somebody say, "God damn it," or "Jesus Christ," they would bow deeply and cross themselves. We might try that. The ancient Jews were so aware of the holiness of God's name, the Yahweh name that I mentioned a moment ago. It's why we transliterated into English YHWH, and we're not sure how it was pronounced. It could be JHWH or JHVH. Those are the sounds, the J sound or the Y sound, the H, the V, or the W, and a H again. We're not sure how it was pronounced because they never pronounced it. If they came to the, in almost all English Bibles, if it's the Yahweh name, the unspeakably holy name of God, it'll be all in capitals. It'll say the Lord, but it's all in capitals. That's the name that God gave Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. You remember he said, "I'm calling you to lead my people out of bondage," and Moses says, "I don't even know your name." And God gives him his name, that name, the YHWH name, which we translate, "I am," or "the Lord." They wouldn't speak it, lest inadvertently, I mean, without even meaning it, I end up taking his name in vain. So if they're reading their scriptures and they came to that covenant name of God, they'd substitute another word altogether, Adonai. And that word will also be translated the Lord, but it's in small letters. And this is just a parenthesis, but that's where the word Jehovah came from. We took the consonants from YHWH or JHWH and took the vowels from Adonai and stuck them together, and you got Jehovah. Literally, that's where it came from. So don't worry about using the name Jehovah. It certainly was not pronounced that way. It probably was pronounced something like Yahweh. But we don't know for sure because they didn't pronounce it. You follow what I'm saying? When you understand that background, it comes to something very shocking in a moment. But just ponder the name I Am. Tell them I Am has sent you. What kind of a name is that? Well, what you'll notice is that all the way through the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the I Am name of God is linked up with specific qualifications. For instance, if you need healing, I am your healer, Yahweh Rapha. Do you need peace? I am your peace, Yahweh Shalom. Do you need provision? I am your supply, Yahweh Jireh. Many of you used to sing Jehovah Jireh, but Yahweh Jireh. Do you need victory? I am your banner of victory, Yahweh Nisi. The name of God was unspeakably holy, which is why it was so absolutely shocking for Jesus to come along and use it repeatedly of himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying Yahweh. Yahweh, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the firstborn of all creation. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Abraham was, I am, over and over and over. Taking the holy name of God, which no good Jew would pronounce, pronouncing it of himself. When he was on trial before the high priest, Caiaphas asked him one question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And he said, Yahweh. Caiaphas says, what need do we have for further witnesses? He's condemned himself, which he had, because that's the unthinkable blasphemy, unless it's true. This is probably C.S. Lewis's most famous comment. Out of everything he wrote, I think this is his most famous. He said, in the mouth of any speaker who is not God, Jesus' words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, he thinks he's God, and he's not, on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. If he knows that he's not, and he says that he is, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. One more point on this one. As striking as it was for Jesus to take the I Am name of God on himself, it was equally shocking for him to give God, his Father, the name Father. No good Jew would ever say that. God is occasionally called the Father of the nation, but never my daddy, which is what Abba means. John 5, verse 18, this is the reason the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus not only consistently did that, but he invited us to do the same thing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Comments? Questions?
It's disturbing to me how many small children are going around saying, OMG, oh my God, and don't even realize what they're doing because it's such a pattern.
It's so totally out there. Yeah. I don't know if you call out here. She said it's disturbing to see how many little kids consistently use God's name or Jesus' name without even realizing what they're doing because it's so prevalent. And we've done a terrible job, haven't we? Yeah. Guy. That's a wonderful comment. I'm not going to presume to answer for God, but I think it's something to be wary of. Yes. Could you stand up because we can't hear you? Good for you. Tanya, right? Tanya, right? Yep.
I forgot.
Gillette.
occasionally write a character in a play that takes the Lord's name in vain. And even though they're of the faith, they say, well, this is a fallen character, so I can write this. What do you think about that?
What do you think about that? You're the professor.
I try to tell them to avoid that.
Yeah. Gil is a professor of theater, nearly retired, I think, but still somewhat teaching at Regent University. And he was saying sometimes a student will write a play, have a character in it, and the character takes the name of the Lord in vain because it's true to that character. We can all understand that. But again, something to be very wary of, I think. Now you remember it.
Why is Jesus the only name you hear taken as a swear word?
Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing. Have you ever heard anybody say, Mohammed, damn it? Buddha, damn it! Confucius. You've never heard that. In a way, in a bizarre way, it's a tribute to Jesus. That somehow, at the level of blasphemy, we're recognizing there's something unique about him. You just became a Hindu, right?
Yeah. Yeah. But it's the expression has become part of our daily expression.
Right.
And I don't know what to say. I have to say something because, you know me, I have a big mouth. So. But I really tried really hard and found myself saying, what is it, or whatever, that's maybe all my words.
I think if we find alternatives to using God's name in a way that could not possibly please him, that's a good step in the right direction. But maybe we can do even better and clean up our speech even more than that.
Well, isn't that why God created Sam Hill? So that, we would use that name?
I don't know Sam Hill. Come lead us in a song, John.